Bamboozled. Have you ever been bamboozled before? It's kind of a fun word to say. Say it with me. One more time. It's really fun to say bamboozled, but it's not fun when it happens to you. Oh boy, a few years ago, I'm going to say 6-7 years ago, maybe a little longer. I hope it was longer ago. I was on Facebook and I saw this little message that popped up that said, click here and you can see all the people that look at your profile. And I was like, wow, that would be kind of cool. Like to know who's like, you know, checking me out, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And so like a sheep being led to the slaughter, I clicked on it and immediately I knew I'd been bamboozled. Something was downloaded onto my computer. And the most humiliating thing was like a few minutes later, honestly, one of my sixth grade teachers from way back posted on my wall, you've been hacked, Norm. I was like, oh my God, how embarrassing. I was bamboozled. You know, we can be, a bamboozle is a trick that's perpetrated by someone. It's on purpose. It's not by accident. It's on purpose. And we can get bamboozled financially. We can miss the fine print. We can be subjected to false advertising. We can get bamboozled relationally. But the big one that we're going to look at today is that we can get spiritually bamboozled. Okay? And I just want to tell you, this is really heavy on my heart. It's heavy on our elders' hearts. It's very destructive and very hurtful to you, to our society, and to your family. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been working through it over the last number of months. We're in Matthew chapter 7. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And in this part of the sermon, Jesus, he's kind of doing these contrasts. He's contrasting things. Last week, Will Hennigan gave a message on the wide and the narrow path. So see, that was one of those examples of a contrast. And so we've called the series This or That. And it's the whole series is about learning to discern. You see, not everything in life is straightforward. Not everything is in the Bible like a do this and don't do that. Many things we actually have to understand Christ's heart, Christ's teaching, and then apply it and actually think about things, think through it. And so that's what this series is all about. And so I'm going to invite you to stand up. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 7. It'll be on the screen or you can look it up. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. These are Jesus' words. These are the red letters. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. This is God's word. You can be seated. So here's our outline today. We're going to go phrase by phrase through this. We're going to start with watch out. We're going to look at false prophets. And then by their fruit, you will recognize them. So that's kind of our structure. We're going to end with two examples, two devastating examples of what it looks like to get bamboozled spiritually. So here we go. Watch out! It's like being at a baseball game. I was at a baseball game earlier this week, and a kid hits a pop-up into over where the fans are at, and what do people say? Help me out. They say, heads up! I don't know why we say that. It's like, what? Oh, it's a ball. You know, it's like heads up means don't get hit by the baseball, in case you didn't know that. So, or we're, you know, we're walking with our family down the street. We're going to go to an intersection, and out of our peripheral vision, we see a fast approaching car. What do we say? Look out! Look out! There's a car coming. And so this is the idea here. It's a command. Jesus is giving us a loving command. It's urgent. It's serious. It's not just, oh, yeah, you know, you might want to, you know, watch out, you know. No, he's like, watch out. This is serious. You're going to get hit by a car. And if you do, it'll hurt. Beware. Be cautious. Be on the look. Be vigilant. Jesus is saying, watch out. Okay? Don't get bamboozled. So what? Watch out for what? Well, let's move on. Watch out for false prophets. Say it with me, false prophets. We need to watch out for false prophets. Now, first of all, a prophet is someone who speaks for the Lord. They are, in a sense, the Lord's mouthpiece. We see this in the Old Testament. We can see various prophets that God sent to tell the people something. Foretelling, which was like in the future, but a lot of it was just forthtelling, like, tell the people this. In the New Testament, prophets are a little bit different, but they proclaim. This idea of prophet is interchangeable with teacher. There's a little nuance. Teacher is more imparting truth, and a prophet is more like bringing a convicting truth. But the two are interchanged, and we'll see that here. Now, false or pseudo-prophet. That's actually the Greek word, pseudo. A pseudo-prophet is someone who claims to be a speaker of God. They claim to be a imparter of God's truth, but they have their own agenda. They have their own agenda. They're not fully true to the Lord. They're not fully true to what the Lord says. They have their own take on it. They're not true to God's word, the Bible. At Genesis, we believe that the Bible is God's word. We believe it's his sole authority to us for truth and for practice. So we go to it, and we earnestly try to find out what God's word has to say about all matters. False prophets, false teachers, they deviate. It's on purpose. They deviate away from what God's word says. So let's continue. Look what Jesus says about false prophets. That next phrase is, false prophets, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. They come out in the clothes of sheep. They come out with an appearance of gentleness. They're just, you know, kind of aw shucks, genuineness, like just trying to help, just trying to be loving, just trying to, you know, help humanity and society. And now there's a paraphrase of the Bible. It's called The Message. It's not a word-for-word translation like we find in some of the ones that we use, but it's a good paraphrase, and it's interesting to see how this is worded. And this is what it says. It says, be wary of false preachers who smile a lot. Darn it, that's me. I do smile a lot. Maybe this is me. No, who smile a lot, but listen to this, dripping with practiced sincerity. See, they're practicing out their inauthenticity. On the outside, they're nice. On the outside, they look nice, but it's all a ploy. On the inside, they're like ravenous wolves. They're destructive. I mean, just imagine a sheep walking into the woods where a pack of wolves happen to be. What will happen to that innocent sheep? It will get destroyed and tore apart. It'll be destroyed. Okay? And this is what Jesus is saying. If you follow false teaching, It will destroy you. It will destroy your family. Now, let me give you three different types of false prophets. This all came to me on a run this week, and I feel like this is really helpful to sort of, like, let's get from the ethereal into, okay, let's start to look at what this really looks like. So here's one. The false teacher knows what God says, but is afraid to proclaim it. Okay? They know what God says. They know the Word of God. Maybe they went to seminary. They studied it. They've been a studier. They grew up in a Christian home, and they went through the Bible. They know it, and they also know that it would not be popular to share it. And so they change. No, let me start with this. A lot of times, they just keep it to themselves. They keep that truth that might cause them some kind of disregard by people. They don't share it. They hold it in. Or they change the message to avoid the conflict. Now, the classic biblical example of this is Aaron the priest. Do you remember Exodus chapter 32? Some of you may not. That's okay. You can go back and read it. But Moses, he goes up on Mount Sinai. He's going up to get the tablets and bring them down. And does anybody know how long he was up on that hill, that mountain? Go ahead. 40 days and 40 nights, okay? He was up there, and at one point the people are like, we don't know if this fellow is ever going to come back. And so they say to Aaron, they're like, Aaron, make us a God that will go before us. That's what the people said to Aaron. And so what did Aaron do? He knew the truth. He was a priest. He was the high priest. He was he was with Moses on all the decision-making for the congregation, the people of Israel. And so what did Aaron do? Did he rebuke that? Did he say, no, that's not right. There is one God and one God alone that we will worship? No, he didn't say that. He said, bring me your earrings and your golden ornaments. Bring them to me. And they were brought to him. And he melted them, and he cast a golden calf. And now you have to understand, this sounds really strange to us, but in that time and in that era in the ancient Near East, it was very prevalent for the peoples to worship bulls, to worship cows. And so, and then Aaron casted this, and he said to them, you remember, this is your God that brought you up out of Egypt. That's a false teacher. Okay, another one here. So you've got the type of false teacher who knows what God says but is afraid and doesn't surrender to God but capitulates to the people, to the culture. Okay, now here's another one. Knows what others want and gives it to them. Now this is slightly, there's some similarity to the first one, but it's a little bit different. This person is not as much a studier of the Bible. They may not even know what the Bible teaches. Frankly, it's secondary to them. They don't care. They're a studier of people. They're a studier of the culture. They're looking for what works. What will grow my church? What will make me possibly successful? So they're looking at the culture. God's word is secondary. It's an afterthought. And it's false teacher is someone that is appeasing itching ears. Let me read this passage. This is from one of the pastoral epistles, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. This is what Paul writes to the young pastor Timothy. He's training him. He says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, God's word, basically, good teaching. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around with them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears, that's where we get this, their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth, turn aside to myths, but you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. He's saying be discerning, okay? Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Okay? So the first one knows what God wants but is afraid. The second one knows what people want. They're a studier of the culture, and so they give it to them. Okay? And then this this last one, the third one, the false teacher, knows what he or she wants. They're very in tune what their heart wants, and they go and get it. This could be fame. This could be honor. It could be the pursuit of personal wealth and prosperity. Okay? Over in one of the other epistles in 1 Peter, this is a great passage for pastors and elders to memorize, for church leaders to memorize. It says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. And then we have this phrase, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. So watch out for false prophets. And how do you do that? How do you watch out for them? How do you know who a false prophet is? This is what Jesus says. By their fruit, you will recognize them. You got to check out the fruit. The fruit is a telltale sign that someone is either a good tree or a bad tree, a good teacher, a good prophet, or a bad one. You will know them from the fruit they produce. You will know them from the results of what they're doing. That's what fruit is, right? Good trees, good fruit. Bad trees, worthless fruit. What he's saying here, Jesus is saying, is you got to look very closely. We were on vacation a number of years ago. I don't remember where. We might have been camping, but I can't remember the exact story. But I was told, go get some strawberries from the produce section of the grocery store. So I went over there, and I found some that looked good, and I grabbed them, 2 quarts, I think. And then I went back, and I brought them back to the campsite or wherever we were. I can't remember. And Brenda's like, the top ones were good, but all the ones under it were rotten. I didn't take the time to kind of, you know, look around and closely examine the fruit. If you've ever eaten an apple and then you wound up seeing a worm in it, it's because you didn't take the time to closely look at the fruit. This is what we have to do. Some of you are new to Genesis. Some of you are looking at churches. Some of you watching might be church shopping, people like to say. I don't particularly like that term. But I will say this, that you've got to look at the fruit of the leaders. Look at the fruit of the church. What are the results of the church, of the leaders? Okay? It's so important. Okay, so let's look at some fruit. Let's say that there's a teacher, they know God's word, but they're afraid to share it. What might be some fruit? Well, one fruit might be sin is never talked about. They never talk about, there's never any pushback of what may be not according to God's will. Maybe there's a lot of focus on grace and love. And grace and love of God is a huge part of what we do as a church. It is absolutely essential to everything that we do. Right, my friends? But if sin is never talked about, we're missing a huge part of what the scripture is all about. We're missing the holiness of God. What other fruit? It may be that no one is ever confronted. There's never any pushback. There's no like sitting down with another person and being held accountable for the way they are as a father, the way they are as a husband, you know, the way that they're practicing out their lives. And so, you know, it reminds me of what it says in the book of Judges when there was terrible leadership. Does anybody remember the book of Judges? There's a phrase that appears 2 times. I believe it's 2 times in that book. It's basically, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that's the kind of thing that you have. That's the kind of fruit you will see. Okay, here's another one. If you've got a leader that is more of a cultural scientist than a biblicist, someone that's more focused on what people want and what will grow the church than on what the Bible actually has to say, that leader will most likely look more like the world than Jesus Christ. They will look more like the world than Jesus Christ. Let me give you some contrasts. Prideful. They will be prideful, most likely. and not humble. See, Jesus was humble. He came as the suffering servant. They won't be like that. They'll be prideful, because that's what the world looks at and affirms. They will be most likely self-focused. Their focus will be on themselves, on their church, and on what they want to do. And it'll be less others-focused on the community, what's best for other people. Many times, this fruit will look like unforgiveness and vengefulness. Maybe it's passive-aggressive. Pastors can be passive-aggressive. Church leaders, prophets, elders, whatever, they can be passive-aggressive. You won't see forgiveness. You won't see, you'll see inauthentic lives, not real vulnerableness from the front. I love this, again, going back to the message, there's another great phrase in there. Don't be impressed with charisma. Look for character. Character, that's fruit. That's fruit you can observe, that you can see and say, this is good fruit. This goes along with who Christ was and is. If you're looking for a church, don't just look for charisma. Look for character. Look for the right fruit. What might the fruit of a false teacher look like? Here's another one. The leader has a fixation on his own personal prosperity. This can come out in many different ways. It can be all about, again, fame and prestige. It can be all about the money. They need money. The way the leader dresses, what the leader drives. Here's another one, though. What the leader talks about all the time. What does the leader talk about all the time? Are there phrases like this, teaching on tithing and giving to the church so that you will prosper? Is that how that's connected to the church? Now, it's important to give. It's important for all of us to overcome our desires, our inward desires to be greedy and to be self-focused and to open our hand with our possessions. So I'm certainly not detracting from that. But when it's linked to your prosperity, give so you will be rich, it's a false teaching. It's a false teaching, and it's the wrong focus, and it can come across for sure as self, just for self, self-serving. Now look at this warning. Every tree bearing bad fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. There will be judgment. There will be judgment for false teaching and false prophecy. The false prophet, the false teacher is destructive. This is what Jesus said, ferocious. And I wanted to take just a second. That word, it's an interesting word. I studied it. And the word destructive, it comes from the word for robber. So it's kind of like, this actually happened to my mom in Muskegon. A guy took a rock, hit my mom in the head, and tried to steal her purse. That's the viciousness of what a false teacher does, of what a false prophet does. They bash you in the head, and they want to steal what is valuable. Okay? False prophets are attempting to snatch away God's plan, attempting to snatch away God's truth, and what it leaves is chaos. There's chaos in the wake. So I want to give you an example from history, and I want to give you an example, a regular day, current day example, so that we can see the devastation, so that we can be warned, and so that we can be alert as to what Jesus has told us to be alert to. Okay, here's the first one. I'm going to ask a question. Why did Christians own slaves? Why did Christians own slaves? Why did that happen? Well, leaders in the church justified slavery with false teaching. It's a sad chapter in our nation's history. I can't give full treatment to this, but there's many books that do. And in the notes, if you want the notes, you can just type notes, and there's one example in there. But I'm going to just do one passage. This is from Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through 27. During the time of Noah, remember Noah, the flood and the ark and all that. And it talks about when Noah, you know, when there was dry land and they got off the boat, he planted a vineyard. Do you remember this part? Maybe some of you do. And when it came to reaping it, he got the grapes and he made some wine. And unfortunately, you know, not a high point in Noah's life, he got drunk. And he was actually doing some crazy stuff, okay, which you tend to do when you're drunk, so please don't get drunk. And he was naked. And so his one son, Ham, went to the brothers and kind of mocked his dad. Like, yeah, dad's walking around with no clothes on. It's funny. I mean, who knows exactly what happened because it's not detailed there. I can only imagine, and I'm sure you could only imagine. So, but the two brothers were like, oh, Ham, this isn't funny. You know, so they kind of did this. They put a sheet before their eyes. And they covered up dad, they tucked him in, and then they left. Well, somehow Noah heard about all this activity when he was in a stupor, and he was not happy about it, and so he cursed Ham. And the curse that he put on Ham, here it is, this is from the Old King James Version, a servant of servants he will be unto his brethren. So that phrase right there, okay, was twisted by the prophets and teachers of that era to say Noah's son Ham was black and his descendants became the Africans. And so the slave owners, they were just merely cooperating with God, with God's curse on the blacks from Africa. And of course, this is a ridiculous and a vicious lie. Now look at what a former slave and former and famous orator Frederick Douglass said. Between the Christianity of this land and the Christianity of Christ, I recognize the widest possible difference. So wide that to receive the one as good, pure, and holy is of necessity to reject the others as bad, corrupt, and wicked. The other. To be the friend of the one is to, of necessity, to be the enemy of the other. I love the pure and peaceable and impartial Christianity of Christ. I therefore hate the corrupt, slave-holding, women-whipping, cradle-plundering, partial and hypocritical Christianity of this land. Indeed, I can see no reason but the most deceitful one for calling the religion of this land Christianity. And the impacts of that teaching has had a devastating impact on our country. The bloodiest war we ever had was the Civil War. Then emancipation came, but not everybody was on board with the Emancipation Proclamation. Reconstruction, which was abandoned after many years. And then the Jim Crow era. And yes, to a lesser extent today, yes, I will admit that. But still to this day, that teaching and those teachings still come through in various ways. I'm just telling you, it breaks my heart that the false teaching, it has an ongoing impact on your family, yourself, and your culture. Now, the second example has to do with Christian sexual ethics and what our culture teaches. Okay, some would say this. Some would say that God hates those who commit sexual sins. God hates adulterers. God hates fornicators, which is sexual sin outside of marriage. God hates gay people. You know, you've seen the signs. God hates the LGBTQ community. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, some would say that the biblical sexual ethic is archaic. It's outdated. And so even in our culture, you see, there's different messages. There's different people to follow. There's different groups to follow. But here's the thing that's so important as a group, as a people of God-fearing people here this morning. Scripture is transcultural. It's not made for one culture. It's made for all the cultures. In Scripture, God puts forth His plan, His design for society. And let me just tell you this. Scripture confronts every culture. If it's not confronting our culture, then we're not exegeting the Bible correctly. because it will point out our flaws. And it does that for every culture. Scripture tells us that people are made in God's image and likeness. And because of that, all people have intrinsic value. Not because of what they do, how much money they made, or what color their skin is. That is irrelevant. They're made in God's image. That's what gives them value. That's what gives them dignity. So all people, like our church here, all people are to be loved and cared for. All people are to be listened to and empathized with. All people are to be given dignity. They're made in God's image no matter what they've done. Scripture also teaches that sexual expression is designed for and reserved for marriage, the marriage covenant. And the marriage covenant is between a man and a woman. This is what Scripture teaches for all cultures. Scripture teaches throughout that we are all sinners. Every one of us. So as we teach anything from Scripture, it should not be from a point of superiority over others. In this room, I don't know how many people are here, but I'm going to say 99% of the people in this room have failed in one way or another sexually. I'm going to guess it. In one way or another, we have failed sexually. So we are above no one. That's my guess. Scripture teaches that sexual sin is not the only sin or the worst sin. It's sin just like greed, gluttony, which is overeating and overindulging. It's sin just like wrath, being quick to anger. It's sin like pride. It's sin like envy. It's sin like you fill in the blank. And it's just another sin. It's just another flaw from God's design. So here's the tension. The Bible teaches something different than what many people in our culture want. What should we do? You know, if we could do this, we had more time. What would you have us do as people of this church? Would you have us, you know the truth but be afraid to share it? Would you have us know God's word but you know, not put it out there, not put it out there in a loving way? Would you have us change our sexual ethic to match what the culture teaches? No, we have to care enough to share God's word. Tim Keller, he's a pastor, he says, truth without love really isn't truth. Love without truth really isn't love. They have to be together. I'm not sure if I said that right, but hopefully you can read it. I want to tell you about a book I recently read by a lady named Jackie Hill Perry. It's called Gay Girl, Good God. I highly recommend it. It's in the notes. The title of the book is The Story of Who I Was and Who God Has Always Been. God doesn't change. We have the chance to change. We have the chance to be transformed. And in the book, just so many good things that she teaches about through her pilgrimage to Christ. And she talks about in the book trusting herself more than she trusted God's word. She talked about believing in her thoughts, her affections, her rights, her wishes. And she came to the point, though, where she repented of that. And she installed Christ on the throne of her life. And you know how it happened? You know how it happened? It happened because there was a lady in her life who pursued a relationship with her. Not the kind that you may think. A loving relationship. A God-honoring relationship. And she didn't rush to give her all the truth. She, you know, as we talked about a few weeks ago, she was appropriate for what this lady was hungry for at that time. But over time, Jackie Hill Perry, you came to brokenness, and there was a chance to share, and she put her faith in Christ. And as she says in the book, It wasn't conversion therapy. It was God's transformation that has been changing her. And as Eugene read earlier, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. So what's the point of all this? Don't get bamboozled. Don't bring destruction into your life. I'm going to have, Zach's going to come up here. We're going to sing a song as we get ready to be finished. But next steps, though, I'm going to ask you to stand up, please. Next steps, first one, there's going to be brief here. Know Christ more. Know Christ more. One of the best ways to know a counterfeit is to familiarize yourself with the original. The original prophet is Jesus. He's the one you can trust. And if you know him and you know his ways, it will make it much easier in understanding who the others are. How do you do that? Find one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Start reading it every day. You don't have to read a lot. You can read a couple verses. I try to study the Bible every day, and sometimes it's just two or three verses. I write in a little journal. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out thing. But God will be teaching you. And then the second next step is, what do I believe and why? In the area of sexuality, I want you to think about this. What do I believe and why? In our culture, more people are living together before marriage. There's all kinds of things that are just, it's no big deal. Why do you believe it's no big deal? Why do you believe what you believe? Check into it. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it gives us principles that we can take into our lives so that we can avoid destruction. Please lead us as we reflect on these words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.